There is a sport that I read about in a magazine, the Outside magazine, called the sport of ba. And it's played with a cork ball covered in leather. And it is supposed to represent the human head. Because as rumor has it, it began when a group of Scottish people won a victory in battle and cut somebody's head off and used it for a game. And the way this sport works is that one side of town, like if you're in Chicago, then it'd be like the north side versus the south side. And they drop this ball in the middle of this courtyard, in the middle of town. And there are no limit on number of players, and there are no rules. The only goal is to get this ball, if you're on the one side, to hit a wall. If you're on the other team, you want to get it into the bay. And they have a group of paramedics surrounding the men to deal with the carnage and just the awful scene that you can imagine. And they showed some pictures of these guys with duct-taped hands so that they couldn't get their fingers broken and stuff when they're playing this game. Just a violent, violent game. And then I was reading an ESPN magazine about rugby. And I didn't realize this. Maybe you know rugby better than I do, but there's a thing called a blood bin in rugby, where the only thing that reason you're allowed to leave the game and come back in is if you go to the blood bin to get stapled up or stitched up and then go back in. And it's kind of like a code of honor if you've like broken a bone and still gone back out and played in the game. Just a violent, violent game. And you can kind of write some of that off to competitiveness or to a certain amount of manliness. But, you know, we are a violent people, with a tendency to be angry and to have some serious tension within us. And we noticed that last night. We went to the fireworks down at the Navy Pier, and neat fireworks out there. And afterward, they have this thing called a free trolley. We thought, hey, we'll get in the free trolley. So we line up, and we're close to the front. First trolley comes up. People are shoving. We didn't get on. Second trolley comes up. We still didn't get on. We're being kind of nice Idahoans. And third trolley gets up. We're the first people in line. Half our group's already left and is walking. And we barely got on. There were seven of us. Because, I mean, I think my mother-in-law got a karate chop or something to the jaw. No. True human nature comes out in situations like that, where the tensions and the frustrations of life come out, and we start to take it out on people. And when you see humanity at its rawest and at its darkest hour, it's not really very pretty. And each of us know that in our dark hour, there are times when that tension comes out too, and when we respond with an outburst of annoyance that even surprises us, with an anger that we didn't know was in us, but that comes out at unique moments. And we all are very familiar with that sort of thing. The opposite of anger is peace. And something that I have just been coming to realize is that peace is something that God is so very, very concerned about for each of us. And there are some great themes in the Bible. I just had never seen the theme of peace being so strong. And if you're hard-headed like me, it takes realizing that something is very, very important to God for me to start really listening. And, you know, themes in the Bible like God's grace, we're familiar with. We're familiar with the salvation plan. We're familiar with Jesus the Messiah in the Old and the New Testament. We're familiar with the love of God. But the peace of God really just has been standing out to me as a reoccurring theme. And we're told that Jesus is our peace, and that he tore down the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile to bring peace. And so peace, really, I just have begun to see peace popping out all over. And where I really noticed this was at the beginning of almost every book in the New Testament from Romans on, with the exception of James and 1 John. Within the first seven verses, there's a statement somewhat like this: grace and peace be yours in abundance. You find that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. And in that first little section of almost every book in the New Testament, there's some sort of statement like that. And in many of them, it comes at the end. Now, Hebrews only has it at the ending. in chapter 13, verse 20, there's kind of a call or a wish of peace. But all of these are kind of, it's kind of like a tag, like grace to you, peace to you, you know, like kind of a wish that you would have grace and peace in your life. And almost always grace and peace are tied together in that little statement. So as I was doing that, reading through those, it just popped out to me that, wow, peace just is really something that is critical. That is what God really is about, is bringing peace to our lives. And there are, you know, you can divide it up into different areas. There's personal peace with yourself, which I believe comes through a right relationship with God. There is peace with God, which can only happen through forgiveness of sin, through confession of sin, and getting your life right with the Lord. There is peace with your enemies, and then there's peace between Christians. And that's really what Jeff's whole theme this month has been about, is community, having a community and peace among the Christian body. And so I want to talk about this, and we, on our trip, picked this passage as our passage to memorize and be the passage that we were going to be make central to what we were doing, and that is 1 Peter chapter 3. If you could turn there, I want to read part of this passage that we memorized, and I think you'll understand why we memorize this for a trip. It takes 28 hours on the road to get here from Idaho, and that doesn't include like McDonald's stops and stuff. That's on the road. And so knowing that that was coming in advance, I thought, we need a verse that's going to encourage us in getting along. Because you know absolutely that you cannot spend 28 hours in a van, cram-packed together, hot, without some tension arising. And we all knew it was going to happen. And when it does happen, the question is, how do you respond to it? How are you going to deal with that kind of tension? And so this is a wonderful section of verses. It talks about getting along. It talks about harmony. And I'm just going to pick up. We're just going to read 8 through 12 of chapter 3, 1 Peter. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his mouth, his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The beginning there in verse 8, it says, finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. That word means to be of one mind, to be of the same mind. And the context here really is interesting, because 1 Peter is a book all about learning how to live in the midst of a hostile world around you. And in the, he's telling them how to deal with suffering and all these things, and then he comes in and boom, right before this, he talks about how to get along with your spouse, your husband and wife relationship, which shouldn't be a hostile relationship, but it often can become that. And then he comes, boom, right next into the relationship between fellow Christians, which again should not be a hostile one, but you and I know that the church can be a very hostile place at times. Not that it should be, but it can be. And I think that perhaps one of the reasons he did it in this order is because when you are surrounded in your workplace with serious tension, or maybe in your school, or wherever you spend most of your week, and there is gossip or there is pressure from the outside that weighs in on you, when you come home, often you take out your tension on those closest to you. Or at least I do. So I don't know your relationship with those closest to you, but that tends to be what happens to me. I love my wife dearly, but unfortunately sometimes she gets the brunt of the tension going on in my life. And I think we're all so familiar with that. Unfortunately, we're all familiar with that. And so to live in harmony with one another, to be of the same mind in the context here really is a challenge. And he's not saying it as a, well, if you choose to be live harmoniously with one another, or if you'd like to. He says, all of you live in harmony with one another. It's really a command. The church is really a diverse place. You know, there is, praise God, there are so many different gifts. I praise God for Micah. You know, I've known Micah since he was an eighth grader. And he used to try to play piano for us in our church. And we had to use a little bit of grace sometimes to kind of deal with that early on. And he's always been a pusher, wants to be up front and doing stuff. And so he, let me play. And there were a few times where there were some rough services. But what an awesome thing to see Micah grow in his musical ability and have that gift. Yeah, I can't play the piano. And I can sort of sing. But I praise God for the differences, the diversity that he's given us within the church. But that diversity oftentimes causes conflict because preferences get in the way. And I'm going to illustrate something from my life so that I'm not picking on you, because otherwise you might feel a little heat. But I grew up with this ingrown understanding that if you spill something on carpet, this is the way, by the way, that you handle a spill on the carpet. There's a spill on the carpet. You run, as soon as the spill happens, you run to the closest place where the rags are at. You grab two rags that are dry. One that's going to soak, well, I'll explain. Two rags are dry. One rag that's wet, and some sort of cleaning material. So you run back to the spill, soak up the spill, throw that rag aside, take the other rag with the cleaning material, clean the area, throw that rag aside, soak that up. And then maybe repeat the process a few times till it is absolutely clean. Because you don't want to leave milk on your carpet or soda or anything else because it stinks and it'll be sticky, and that's the right way to do it. But I'm a youth pastor, so I have contact with a number of young people who grow up in homes where they handle spills somewhat differently. And so in our church, there's an area where our young people meet, that other people meet as well. And so when I see spills, that's the way to do it. Somebody else sees a spill, maybe they'll just go grab some sheets from the restroom, come back, cap it down a little bit, throw the rags away. Which in my mind, you can't do that. Silly preferences. Now, I mean, granted, you could say, well, that's a standard issue. But it's also just partly the way that I would handle it versus the way somebody else would handle it. You know, I like tomatoes, somebody else like apples. Preferences get in the way and within a church and keep us from having one mind. And I believe that with Christ, there can be unity in diversity. You believe that? Unity and diversity with Christ. Because the preferences are just all side and they're all peripheral. But with Christ, we can have one mind. We can be of the same mind if he is the center. This week, we did magic a little bit in Cabrini with the kids. And I'm going to ask Sean to come up. He's got a magic trick that really illustrates beautifully the fact that we are different, but with God, we can be the same. And he has three ropes in his pocket, each of a different length. I'm going to ask him just to show those to you. He cut his finger the other day, so that's not part of the trick. It's just a Band-Aid. Okay, there's the three. Is this one? Oh, that's a small one, huh? There you go. Okay. You have your three ropes, which represent three different people. Not necessarily short, tall, skinny, whatever. Just three different people. And then Sean's going to take these three and make them all one. Now, you're all doing very well, because I told the kids this week that if they're quiet, the magic would work. And there you have it. Thank you, Sean. The point is that we need something to bring us together and to have the same mind when disagreements arise. Because if there's not some common ground for us, we'll never get along. And so the very beginning, I think this is probably the key statement here, is live in harmony with one another. Be of the same mind. It all starts there, saying, what's our focus? What's our common ground? Not what separates us, what brings us together. Okay, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Feeling empathy. This has to do with your feelings, empathizing with someone. Romans 12:15 says this, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Empathy involves feeling the emotions of somebody else, being sympathetic. And I think that that's easy for me to do, and I believe it's easy for most of us to do when someone is weeping, when someone is going through real problems in their life. It is not so hard to sit down and say, man, this is awful, and to feel sorry for them. But when good things happen to people, sometimes that can be hard. Because what if somebody gets a raise and you don't get a raise? And you say, oh, that's so wonderful, praise God. How come I didn't get a raise? I work harder than them. You know, I mean, all of those things come into your head. It's very difficult, I believe, to really rejoice with those who rejoice. But that's equally an emotion that we need to feel, just as we would feel empathy for somebody who's going through hard times. To really have sympathy for someone encompasses more than what we think of sympathy as an, oh, poor so-and-so. Feeling for others. Love is brothers. Best example of this that I can think of is Jonathan and David. Because Jonathan, for the sake of the friendship, gave up a lot. Friendship, real love for somebody else, involves an expense often for yourself. So the love as a brother is a deep thing. Swindoll told he told a story from the comic strip that I have never read, so I'm going to take it for his granted, about Snoopy. And Snoopy was out one day ice skating, except he didn't have skates on. He was just doing his little thing out in the ice and having a wonderful time. And Lucy came out, and she had skates on. And Snoopy came twirling around right in front of Lucy. And Lucy looked at him, and she said, let me find what she said here. That's not skating. That's sliding. And he just stands there and looks at her, and she goes on with her lecture. You don't have any skates on. Skating is when you have skates on. You're not skating at all. You're just sliding. So Snoopy finally walks off with his little feet to the side and says, how could I have been so stupid? And I thought I was having fun. We can steal other people's joy by not loving the way God wants us to love, by not having compassion, and by not being sympathetic. Next word is compassion. Be compassionate and be humble. I want to focus on humility. Humility is giving preference for others without feeling slighted personally. The best way I can possibly think to grow and be humble is to compare myself to Christ. Because as soon as I start to compare myself to anybody else, you start to tear up and say, well, they're prettier than I am, but you know, I have more money. Or, you know, we all do that. We play that little game. Even within a church context, we come in and we look at the way somebody else is dressed. We come in and watch the way somebody else is singing or the words they're using. It's really dangerous because we get into that judgmental thing, which is the exact opposite of humility. And God calls us to be humble, to give preference to others without feeling slighted personally. If we compare ourselves to Christ, we always are going to be humble because there's no way we can compare ourselves to Christ. And then verse 9. Says this, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, for to this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. Do not repay evil with evil. Don't retaliate. Now this is a shift, I think, because the things above verse 9 and verse 8 are all fairly reasonable. But when you move into verse 9 and it says don't retaliate, this starts to go against common sense. And there's an issue that I think comes up, and the question is this. Does God really mean what he's saying? And if so, can I trust him? Can you trust God when he tells you, don't repay evil with evil? Can you really trust him? That's a very, on a theoretical level, these things are easy. I understand that. But on a practical level, they are not easy. Can you really trust God? Could I really trust God last night when people were shoving us around, that if I didn't repay evil with evil, if I didn't shove back, the good was going to happen? That's a very difficult thing to really do. Our tendency is to want to test God over and over again. There's a story about a lady who was caught unaware with her son in a tornado, and she was scared. She held on to her son as tight as she could, but she couldn't hold on tight enough, and the tornado yanked her son out. And she looked up into the air. I don't think this is a real story, by the way. She looked up into the air and said this, "Please, Lord, bring back my boy. He's all I have. I'd do anything not to lose him. If you bring him back, I'll serve you all my days." And then she stood there. And all of a sudden, her son fell from the sky right in front of her feet. His hair was a little bit messed up. Other than that, he was in perfect shape. And she looked up into the sky and she said, "He had a hat, Lord. He had a hat." And really, that's not funny, because that's exactly what you or I do. We'll say, "Okay, God, I'm going to test you to see if you're going to really, if this really works. So I'm not going to repay evil with evil right now. I'm going to turn the other cheek. I'm not going to do it." And then if it works out, if you see that it works out, then we're like, "Okay, God, cool. Well, let's try something else." And we keep wanting to raise the bar and say, "Okay, God, you got to keep proving to me that what you say is really real, that I can really trust you." But I don't think God's impressed with that. I mean, I know he's not impressed with that, because that's not the way God works. He wants us to trust him even if we don't see how it all works out, what the end result is, that it really all fits. And that comes up in this next section here in verse 10, which is a quote from Psalm 34. It says, "Whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." One of the questions you have to ask yourself is, how will justice occur if I don't retaliate? When injustice occurs, how is the justice going to occur? This is one of the areas where the trust issue comes out. Because you wonder, even if you may trust God enough to not repay evil with evil, you wonder, well, how's the justice going to work out, God? And the flip side of that, I really believe, is the more powerful issue. And that is that if the justice is left up to me to bring about, will it occur? Because if somebody slights me and I try to instill the justice in the situation, 99.9% of the time, I am either going to reply too harshly or too graciously, and real justice will not occur. Right? So for real justice to occur, I've always felt like I'd rather leave it in God's hands than in my hands. Because only God knows everything and can really bring about justice that is real. Now, you may not see it, and that's where the trust issue comes in. You may not have any clue when that justice occurs. But all the same, it's comforting to me to know that it will occur perfectly in God's hands. Verse 12, I'm just going to use that to kind of sum this up. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." These are all really personal words talking about God. God's eyes, his ears, his face, and his relationship to us that is personal. And God's saying that he's going to bless. Now, this is from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the blessing would have been real and material right at that time. I mean, God says, I'm going to bless you. So when he said, I was going to bless you for doing righteousness, he meant to a Jewish person in the Old Testament, there was going to be money involved. You know, there was going to be some material results from following God. As Christians, it's all been turned upside down, because when Christ came, we work for a reward that's in heaven. So it's interesting, the quote, there's a difference between the way it's used in Psalm 34 and the way it's used here. But that comes back to the trust issue again. Can you trust that God's going to bless your actions towards working towards community and peace and harmony with one another, even if you don't see the results? Because guaranteed, in a church setting, you are not always going to see the results of acting peaceably and harmoniously and sympathetically and compassionately towards each other. There are times all you're going to hear and see is hostility and temper tantrums and a lot of silliness. So you have to have a confidence that beyond what you can see with your eyes, there is a God who is absolutely in control and who's going to work it out with perfect justice for good. And you will have reward for the way that you respond. I was just, as I was praying this morning, I was just thinking, Jeff, I want to speak to you kind of from my heart. And that's that I was thinking about this call to community and thinking about your church and kind of knowing your past and the last couple of years being without a pastor. I know that's a tough thing to go through. And when a new pastor comes in, there's a sense of hope and excitement and direction. And that's as it should be. And the key to growth and to reaching out into a neighborhood isn't some cool program. It's not even specifically the pastor. The key is this community. Because really, when you act as one mind, when you have the same mind and you act compassionately and with love, and when you don't retaliate, and people come into your church body and see you guys treating each other that way, that is the strongest testimony to the power of Christ, of anything. Within our youth group, I've seen more kids come to Christ when we're really acting with love toward each other. And when we aren't, I see kids just come in and go right out because they don't see anything that's real. They don't believe it. If we can't get along, if there isn't real love amongst us as believers, our testimonies, our foundation of our testimony just is, it's crushed. There's nothing there. And so what a neat thing. I really believe this. As you're looking to the future and moving onward and forward, it's so key that you have the same mind. It's so key that you treat each other with sympathy and compassion, that you love as brothers, that you don't retaliate, that you're humble, and that you have, covering over that whole, encompassing it all, a real confidence and trust in God that no matter what anybody else does, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust that no matter what others do, no matter what their words are, actions are, mine are going to be the way God has outlined them to be. I'm not going to retaliate. I'm going to be faithful. Simple, really simple words. I know I'm not presenting anything that you have not heard before. But like I said at the beginning, sometimes I just need God to show me that it's really important to Him. And peace is important to God. It's so important to God. And that starts right at home, in your household, and then in your church. And then it flows out to other places. So what an opportunity, and what a challenge. Because to be honest with you, I see far more examples of those who don't live with love than those who do. And it's nothing to be taken lightly. That's, I think, the hardest thing that God calls us to do, is to learn to really live with each other. And that played out in our group this week, because when we were down and tired, that was when it was easy for us to start biting on each other and just start ripping each other apart. And that's the same tendency for all, across the board, that when there's hostility and problems, we turn and hurt those who are closest to us. So you gotta get past the little things. Keep the eyes on Christ. What brings you together, what brings us together with you, is that we believe in Jesus Christ. And I have a trust in Him. And praise God for letting us be here this morning and worshiping with you and just thinking through the mind of God, who calls us to trust Him so blindly when it's so difficult to do. But praise God that, that there's victory and that there's a blessing at the end of the road, that there is reward and it's coming. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you teach us and give us chances, God, to step up to the plate again when we have used harsh words and hurt fellow Christians and believers in Christ, when we've not been a light for you by our example. Thank you for the simple reminder of just getting along and having minds that are focused on you. May you help us, God, to put you at the center of our lives, to have peace with you. And may that peace, God, flow out to everything else that we do. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Just like to remind you that after you are dismissed, if you need a little extra time to write down a response on the back of our communication card, go ahead and do that. Drop it off in the box in the back so that I can know how to be praying for you. Just a reminder. Dan Frank spoke to us today about a very powerful truth. And I think it's something we need to rest on. He said at one point, peace with one another comes more easily as we trust God. The more we trust God, the easier it is to have peace with one another. As you're standing, take a Bible, turn to Romans 15, and let's read together the benediction that I've read a few times this last 2 months. Romans 15, verses 5 and 6. We can trust God because He gives us endurance and encouragement. So let's read together. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you read further, there's some instructions about peace. Go in peace this week. You're dismissed.